talk to you today about the certainty of the resurrection. Last week, I spoke to you about the resurrection changes everything, right? The resurrection changes everything. So today, I want to talk to you about the certainty of the resurrection. For those that are still not, you know, they're on the fence, they're not really too sure if this is true, is this really the right way that I should be walking in? Hopefully today I'll give you enough information, enough from God's word that's going to give you and show you and what God requires of you. And so that's why I want to speak to you today about the certainty of the resurrection. We're going to stand in honor reading the word of the Lord this morning, looking at John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29. Amen. Let's read. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, what? Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. And we are blessed today, aren't we? Because we haven't seen him per se, eye to eye, but we know that he's in our heart. He's in our lives. And we are blessed with that knowledge that he is there. He's sitting at the right hand inside of God, praying for us day and night, interceding for us. And isn't that great? We serve a God who prays for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for the word of the Lord this morning. We just ask your word just to find its way in our hearts, find its way into our mind, find its way into our spirit and our will and our conscience. We ask you, Lord, to so infest us with your word that, Lord, it changes us and it makes everything new. We just pray your blessing upon the children as they're being ministered to in children's church and in the nursery. We just thank you for those that are volunteering and giving accordingly out of their labor of love to watch our children and to be with them. We ask a blessing upon them as well. Now, Lord, we just commit this service to you in prayer, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. You may be seated. Last week, churches across this country celebrated, and the world celebrated, one of the greatest events that took place in the Christian calendar. An event that took place over 2,000 years ago, and it was the resurrection of Christ. And without that resurrection, there is no victory over death. There's no salvation. There's no hope. So we know that resurrection means something. That resurrection brings something to the table today. Without the resurrection, where would we be? Without the resurrection, where would our lives be? We would be hopeless, helpless, and we would definitely be undone. Christianity simply does not believe that just because he died and rose again, that there's not something that we need to do on our part to get in the right relationship with God. But God did everything for us, and all we have to do is just believe on him. And because we believe on him, we will have eternal life. There's nothing we can do to get salvation. There is nothing we can accomplish or say to get God's attention where he will come and just impart salvation onto us. No, he's given the gift of salvation to mankind. All we have to do is believe and allow it to be in our heart, to be in our lives, and to allow our lives to be changed in this way. As Christians, we must remember not only Christ's death, but also his resurrection. And this world today celebrated, in the last couple of days, they celebrated a man's life. A man's life where he was pontified in a sense. He was lifted up as a man that never made mistakes, a man that was the adversary of God to mankind. And the world fell in awe of what this man accomplished. And now he's dead and he's buried. And they're going to now start the process of picking another person that they're going to raise up. But that's not where our hope is today, is it? Our hope is not in a man. Our hope is not in a church. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Him alone. It's not in statues. It's not in idolatry worship. It's in nothing like that. And though if you watched any of it, you saw the magnificent and all the great grandeur of all that. And I just call that just bling. That's all that is. It's just bling. You know, it's just showing off. But in all reality, I think the message is that should be have said and should continually be said, that without Jesus Christ, your life means nothing. Without Jesus Christ, you have no hope for eternity. But the resurrection gives us power for eternal life, and the resurrection also gives us power to live for Jesus today. Gives us power to live for Jesus today. I say all that because kind of interesting that we are living in a time where people like to immortalize people, but Jesus is the only one that we should be immortalizing. He's the only one our attention should be to. He's the only one that can meet our needs in that way. Even Thomas said in this statement, and he said it so clear, he may not have seen the risen Lord when he rose from the dead a week before, and we're going to get into that in a moment. But Thomas came to an understanding 7 days later when he saw Jesus. He said, "My Lord and my God." The Greek tense there is a personal tense. It doesn't mean like he's my Lord, just mine and no one else. He's everyone's Lord. But here, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." He made it personal. He knew it was for him. And at that very moment, Thomas declared something that had never said before. And truly, this was a miraculous moment in the disciples' life, in Thomas's life. He's got the title, Doubting Thomas, because he doubted that Jesus rose from the dead. But later on, we're going to see in the story that he was no longer the doubting Thomas. He was the believing Thomas. He came to a faith. He came to an understanding of who Jesus Christ is. I believe the reason Jesus confronted Thomas in such a way is because Thomas desperately needed to understand the reality and the certainty of the resurrection. It's not something that's just said. It's something that's real. It's something that's alive. It's something that you can hold on to, and then it's tangible. Jesus showed up, and again, when he walked in that room 7 days later, he didn't confront the other disciples. He confronted Thomas. This is a personal confrontation, not a confrontation. This was a personal confronting where Jesus went right to Thomas's heart, and he said to Thomas, "Come on, take your hands, stick it in my fingers. Stick your fingers into my hand. Take your fingers and stick it into my side. Unless you see it, you just don't believe, Thomas." Thomas didn't even do that. He just said, "My Lord and my God." He just accepted it right off the bat. Jesus wanted Thomas to understand the purpose of his death and his resurrection. It means something to Thomas' life, because later on in his life, Thomas is going to be challenged, challenged to serve God and to go to places where he would never think he would ever go. Jesus didn't die so Thomas would live out the rest of his life in the life of doubt. Jesus died to show Thomas that you may have doubted, but now believe. And now live your life out, not in that one mistake of what you did wrong in disbelieving, but in the fact that you believe. And because you believe in that. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and now Thomas has that fact. Why do I bring this all out? Last week, we talked about the resurrection and how the resurrection changes everything. But there comes a time in your life where you're going to have to realize the certainty of what took place there. For Thomas, 7 days prior. For us, 2,000 years prior. We have to know for certainty that the resurrection is real. That the resurrection took place. That the resurrection, it was not a man's ideal. So let's look at the first point. The certainty of the resurrection strengthens the disciples' resolve, but it should also strengthen our resolve. The certainty of the resurrection strengthens the disciples' resolve. Sometimes, without seeing, you just don't believe, right? We all have that time. Seeing is believing. But here, Thomas now saw and he believed. The certainty of the resurrection brought about a resolve in his life. Now, that word resolve here is defining as commitment, boldness, and courage. That's what that word resolve means. So with resolve, you have commitment, you have boldness, and you have courage. So when Jesus was arrested and Jesus was tried and he was crucified, it seemed that the one sweeping moment, the disciples lost all the resolve. Something happened. Prior to Jesus' death on the cross, the disciples questioned. The disciples questioned the aspect and the fact that Jesus died. They saw. They weren't blinded to the fact. They saw him hung on the cross. They saw the soldier put the spear in his side. They saw the blood or the water coming out his side. They saw this. They were certain that Jesus died. And now, three days later, they're told that, hey, he's alive. He's alive. And it's not because they saw, but because other ladies who were at the tomb that morning saw, and they went and told Jesus, or went and told the other disciples, that Jesus was alive. Peter was willing to die for Christ when they came to him in the garden. We know that John and James are willing to suffer with Jesus because they said that put us on each side of you when we get into the kingdom. And Jesus said, what you're asking for is more than what that you realize what you're asking for. You're going to suffer. And they said, we're willing to suffer. But Jesus said, it's not up to me to give you that place of honor. It's up to the Father. We see other disciples in the story here that Judas went out and he hung himself. He was in such despair, such agony, that he turned in the one who he walked with for 3.5 years, the one that he betrayed. He was so grief-stricken, he went out and hung himself. And there were others that we don't know what happened to them. We don't know what happened to them. They just disappeared. But yeah, on that third day, they were together in an upper room. They were together in a place where the door was locked and no one could get them because they were fearful for their own lives. I believe their fear and lack of courage caused them to lose their resolve. And that's the same thing that can happen to all of us here today. When fear takes over, when a lack of courage is there, a loss of resolve takes place within our lives, in our situation, or maybe within our circumstances. I am sure after the fact, they were surprised to hear that Jesus rose from the dead, and they were more surprised to the fact that when Jesus entered into the room and said, peace be unto you, be still. So there was something here happening, and we tend to think highly of ourselves. Maybe we can't imagine that scenario that morning or that day to hear that Jesus died on the cross 3 days later. He's no longer in the tomb. Where is he? Where is our resolve in this matter? What are we looking at? I don't know if you can imagine even the disciples saying, what do they do with his body? Where do they take him? But yet they heard what the ladies said. The ladies heard what the angels said. Peter and James and John had to accept what the women saw and heard because they didn't see the angel, but they saw the evidence that there was an empty tomb. I want you to understand something here. Though Thomas was one of those disciples that was willing to lay down his own life for Christ's sake, because we see in John chapter 11, verse 16, Thomas used these words, let us go that we may die with him. So here Thomas, the doubting Thomas, the one that a lot of times he gets a title where he's criticized because he doubted, but yet in John chapter 11, he says, let us go and die with him. Peter was the same way, right? When they came in the garden that night to arrest Jesus, what did Peter do? He took that sword out and he started swinging and he cut off a high priest's servant's ear. God wouldn't want him to cut off his head. He just wanted to, you know, Peter, I know you have the vigor, you have the strength, you have the willpower to defend me, but yet you're not going to harm because those that live by the sword shall die by the sword. That's not how God wants us to live. Fighting, fighting, fighting. How many times we fight and we fight, we fight, we fight. We fight with others, but we fight with God. We fight with him over and over again. We fight with him. And we may hurt others when we're fighting with God. I think Jacob knew something about himself that night when he was in prayer with God and an angel of the Lord came to him and he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. I think Jacob realized something about his life that night, that when he wrestles with God, it's better off that no one be around, that he be alone. Because when other people are around, other people get hurt. And you know what? Sometimes that's what happens in our lives. We always want people around us. Maybe God wants you to get alone with him. Maybe God wants to touch your life like he touched Jacob's life. Maybe God wants to change you and change your name, give you a character about yourself that can't be given any other way, something that you can't do but only he can do, a changed life, a changed heart, a changed person. That's what God does when you get alone with him. Thomas wasn't the only one that doubted that day. There were many other disciples that doubted that day when they were in that room, but Thomas wasn't there, but there was a lot of doubt in that room. And like Peter and James and John and the other ones, they all doubted the fact until Jesus showed up on the scene. See, you can see what people are made of during difficult moments. And this was one of those moments in the disciples' life. It meant a lot of people in my life, a lot of people that were sick on the death, dying bed. And you when near death, you know what they're made of. Because when you pray for them and you read scripture to them and how they respond and what they say, you know, they're not concerned about themselves. They're concerned about their loved ones. They're concerned about you. You're there to comfort them, but really they are comforting you. Has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever been at someone's hour of death? Have you been there as they were dying and here you're there to encourage them, to lift them up, and the next minute you know they're encouraging you and they're lifting you up? Here you're reading scripture to them, but they're quoting scripture to you. Here you're praying for them, but they're praying for you. There's just something about that. There's just something about that. When you come to that place in your life where you need help, what do you get when you squeeze oranges? You get orange juice. I'm not asking anything difficult here. What do you get when you squeeze lemon? You get lemonade. I'm asking you today, when God squeezes you, what does he get? What does he get from you? Does he get, oh, God? Or does he get from you, yes, Lord, I want to be surrendered before you. You know, that's how God knows who we are. That's how God knows what we're up against. That's how God knows what we're made of. He allows us to be squeezed once in a while. He allows these things to happen for our character and our disposition to show itself. Yet somehow we have to resolve the fact that if God is for us, who can be against us? And we also have to resolve the fact that we know that all things work together for the good of those that love God and to those that are called according to his purpose. There's a resolve in our heart that we have to say, he that has begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of his coming. Churches, there's something about a resolve that we got to come to when doubt is there, when there's an uncertainty, when we just don't know, and we just don't understand what's happening in our lives. That's when you know what people are made of. Like many in that day, Thomas, he was a man of character. And though his name might have meant Didymus, Thomas's Greek name was Didymus, meaning that he had power, but yet doubt was having power over him. He wasn't having power over doubt. So Thomas' doubt didn't make Jesus reject him. Thomas's doubt didn't make Jesus reject him. So many times in hard times and hardships and things that go on in our lives, we say, because I doubted and I didn't have faith in God, God's rejecting me. God doesn't reject you. You need to know today he loves you and he cares about you. You need to know today that it doesn't matter how you feel and what your thoughts are and what other people may label you as. If God hasn't labeled you that way, don't take that label. Don't accept that label. God has called you his child. He has called you to a place of submissiveness and humbleness before him. And if we are going to believe that our spiritual nature is going to have control over our carnal nature, we have to believe that Jesus doesn't reject us. There is no doubt that all the disciples at one time or another They just didn't believe that Jesus was the risen Lord after he died on the cross. There was no doubt. There was no doubt. They had to. Because that's what mankind does. That's what our human nature does. That's what we're made up of. We can't ignore that. And Thomas, he didn't ignore it. There's a lesson that we need to learn here. The one that we should never forget. The one that should always be upon our lips. And the one that will drive us to a place of understanding that God is for us and God is not against us. We see laced throughout the book of Acts how the disciples, they were persecuted, they were rejected, they were beaten, they were thrown in jail. But yet, in each of the cases, they always say, we cannot help but speak about our risen Lord. We cannot help but share with you about the resurrection of our God. I like in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's one of my favorite scriptures that I got outlined in my Bible. And it talks about the everyday frailty and the weakness versus the resurrected life. Let me read for you what that is. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us from the dead. I know that without a shadow of a doubt. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's something that I hold dear to my heart, because I know that life is not easy. Life is not tough. Not easy. Life is tough. And as we walk this walk, as we walk this faith, things are going to get rough sometimes. Things aren't going to go well. But yet in the end, we see what God will do. That's the beauty of the thing. Outwardly, we may be wasting away, but inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. There's a hope there. There's a joy there. There's something there that just surpasses all understanding. There's just something that happens in you that can't happen any other way unless you have a faith and understanding of who you serve this day. I say this if I have an opportunity when I see somebody on their deathbed. I always say to them, I'll see you on the other side. I'll see you on the other side. There's just something to know that there's something more than this life itself. There's something more than what this life holds. There's something more than what earthly life will give. We have eternal life in Christ. That's something that helps us. The disciples' resolve was strengthened in a way that transformed their lives. It transformed their lives. History tells us that all the disciples lived the rest of their lives spreading the good news of Jesus Christ everywhere they went. Matter of fact, out of the 12 disciples, not counting Judas, but Matthias, who was the one that was elected to take Judas's place, all of them died of a martyr's death except John the Apostle. He died of a natural death. He died of a natural death. We see that. We see also the personal reality that they were willing to give up so much. Everywhere they went preaching Jesus, and they were willing to die for that cause. Matter of fact, Thomas perhaps was the only disciple that was able to leave the Asia Minor area of the Middle East. And he traveled to the country of India, where he preached the gospel to a heathen nation. And he was martyred for his teaching on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's something about when God uses you, are you willing to go where he wants you to go? Are you willing to say what he wants you to say? Let me go on to my next point. Spend a little time on that one. But the next point is the certainty of the resurrection strengthened the disciples' relationship with him. There's a lot of things in this world today that would try to weaken your relationship with him. There's a lot of things in this world today that would want to weaken your relationship with God. I can start naming a litmus and give you a litmus test of all the struggles and all that the world will try to put upon you and try to make you lose focus with your relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll start with your failures. He'll start with your mistakes. He'll start with your doubts and your fears and your unbelief. And once he's done there and you don't take the bait, he's going to start going to the ones that you hurt, the ones that you love, the ones that you came against, the ones that you disappointed in life. And if he doesn't get you there, he goes on to the next fear of all those of your friends that you relate with, you're with all the time. You, in your heart, you're living a secret life with Jesus, and outwardly you're not living for Jesus. And the enemy reminds you constantly of that lifestyle that you're living that is contrary to having a relationship with Jesus. How the disciples lived out the rest of their lives tells the greatest story that we have today. You can read in the Fox Book of Martyrs about the disciples and what they had challenges and the challenges they had and how each of them died. Even Peter, he didn't want to die on a cross like his Lord died. Peter says, if you're going to martyr me, hang me upside down. I don't want to die the way Jesus died. It's not that Peter was trying to make a name for himself, but Peter didn't. He identified with the death of Jesus, but he didn't want to die like Jesus died. He says, if you're going to hang me upside down. Because Peter realized, I'm a little different here. There's nothing wrong with being a little different, as long as your faith is in Jesus, as long as your life is hooked into Christ. See, that's what we're talking about here today. And the stories and the relationships that you're going to tell that I can never tell, the stories that you're going to tell and the history that you're going to carry on and the testimonies that you're going to have that you're going to be able to share with your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids. And when you pass from this life to eternal life, your legacy is still going to live on. Your legacy is still going to live on. Mary Magdalene was encouraged by Jesus to go tell the others. Can you imagine if Mary just kept that to herself? Can you imagine Mary Magdalene saying, well, Jesus spoke to me. This is personal. This is me. I don't want no one to know. And she didn't go to the disciples and tell them, hey, Jesus is alive. Imagine she just kept it to herself. Hey, it's my personal experience. There's nothing wrong with personal experience, but in the personal experience, if God says, go and tell, guess what you got to do? You got to go and tell. You got to go and tell. It's not show and tell, it's go and tell. Though your life is going to show something, but you're going to tell something, and people are going to believe it, because no man or no woman comes unto the Father except the Spirit of God draws them. So you sharing with them does something. And in Thomas's life, Jesus says, see the nail marks in my hand. Put your finger where the nails were, and put your hand in my side. Will you not believe, Thomas? Will you not believe? See, I think today's world, and this is just me, and forgive me if I'm being a little sarcastic here or critical, but I think the world today wants to see signs. I think they really want to see miracles. I think the world today says, show me evidence. You say it, but show it to me. Show it to me. I want you to know today, you can't show and make anybody believe anything. You can't. All you can do is just pray that God would open up their hearts and make them soft so they will receive. That's all you can do. It's not your job to save anybody. It's your job to tell them about Jesus, and Jesus will draw them and bring them in. There was a time when I was a young Christian, I thought it was my responsibility to tell everyone I meet about Jesus and bring them to the salvation knowledge of Christ. You know what I did? I pushed people away more than I brought them into a relationship with Christ. See, I was that new person. I always say it, that someone gave me a brand new chainsaw, and all I did was went around cutting down trees. I just cutting down trees. Zip, 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 zip. You know? Even if a tree was good or bad, I just cut it down. That's what I did in the beginning of my salvation. Someone had to get a hold of me. It was my sister, and said, John, you can't be like that. It's not going to work. And she was right. It didn't work. It didn't work. See, there's just something about letting God direct your paths. Thomas, though he was doubtful at that moment, later on, his state of unbelief turned into belief. Basically, his life was changed because he saw the resurrected Lord. Our lives are going to be changed because we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Next point, Becky. Did I give the first point? Did I miss that point? I gave that. Okay, next point. Jesus demonstrated an enormous amount of love and even restraint by giving in to Thomas's demand. You know, I think sometimes we as Christians, we don't think that God really will hear what we want or what we're saying. But here we see that Jesus demonstrated something to Thomas. It was enormous. It was enormous. Jesus even knew what Thomas wanted. It was enormous. Jesus gave in to Thomas's demands. He was invested in Thomas's life for 3.5 years. He wanted Thomas to get something of reality. He wanted Thomas to hold on to something of evidence. He wanted a desire in Thomas's life, a desire of faith and not doubt and unbelief. And we see what happened. God allowed him to see it. Did Thomas take Jesus up on it? We don't really know. We really don't know. I don't know if Thomas went up shakily and stuck his finger into that nail scar hand. I don't know. I don't know if Thomas shakily went up to Jesus and put his hand in the side. I don't know what Thomas thought. I know one thing. You stick your hand in an open wound, you know what you're going to feel. You know what you're going to sense. It's not like putting your hand in a glove. Not like putting your hand in a baseball glove. There's something there. And here Jesus was alive, but yet the wounds were not flesh wounds. They were scars. They were scars. Think about that. He proved the reality of the resurrection by allowing Thomas to see the nail prints in his hand and the side where it was open. He prepares people to see him, maybe not physically, but spiritually. You know, if you're not praying with us, please do this. Pray for us for our missions trip to New York City. Tracy said it. I'm going to say it too. Be praying for us that God has sent the right person at the right time so we can meet with them and we can witness to them. Be praying for us that if we come upon a human trafficker or a sex trafficker, that they will receive the information that we give to them and they'll go to the phone booth and dial that number so a van will meet with them and get them out of the city and get their lives back in order. Be praying for us. This is not something that we're just going to go do just to do, to satisfy something in our heart. We want it to mean something. Not because we want to be known, but because there are people there that need to know this. They need to know that Jesus died for their sins. They need to know they can be set free from human trafficking, and they can also be set free from sin and its nature. That's what it's all about, church. Emmanuel, God with us. The certainty of the resurrection is found in a restored life. The certainty of the resurrection is found in a restored life. I have to venture on to John chapter 21 now. In verses 15 through 17, we find what is called the Peter's reinstatement. Something happened this day. It was this day that they were fishing. They were about doing what they normally do. And as they were doing what they were normally doing, they were fishing. There was a person on the shore making breakfast or cooking, have a fire. And that person on the shore called to those in the boat and says, "Have you caught anything yet?" They said, "No, we have toiled all night and we caught nothing." He goes, "Throw your nets on the other side." Same thing that happened 3.5 years ago was happening again. Was it deja vu for them again? I don't know. But they were following the Lord's command. And as they threw the net down, the nets filled up with so much fish. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us how many fish. 153 fish they caught. Now, it's one thing to say I caught a lot of fish, but it's another thing to say I caught 153 fish. I mean, they were really being specific in what happened here. And right away, John says, it's the Lord. And what did Peter do? Peter jumped off the boat, swam to the shore to meet Jesus. See, there's just something about this that means something. There's just something about the fact when Jesus once again performs a miracle, that in the midst of performing a miracle, he gets our attention, and he got Peter's attention. Why did he get Peter's attention? Because as we read in this, in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, Jesus asked Peter three questions. Probably famous sermon that someone preached one time or another that you remember, you won't forget. But Jesus asked Peter three times if he what? Loved him. Three times he asked him, do you love me? Of course, Peter said, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. That's all he said. Feed my sheep. Ask him again. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know. Feed my sheep. And then the third time when he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, my heart is stricken. You know me better off than anybody else ever known me. You know that, Peter. Or Peter said that in the sense to the Lord. And what was Jesus' reply? I know. I know. When you feed my sheep and my lambs, take care of them. You know, there's a lot I can say there, but the point that I want to bring out here is this. Jesus asked Peter three times. My question I always ask, why did he ask him three times? Because, yes, 40 days, 50 days prior to this, someone asked Peter three times if he was a disciple of Jesus. And Peter denied three times. So, ironically, Jesus asked him three times. You know, I thought that was kind of interesting, a point to bring out here. God gave Peter a second chance. See, that's what the death and the resurrection of Jesus left a profound impact upon Peter's life. And each of us in this room, that same impact should be upon our lives. That's what it does. It impacts our lives. It changes us. We need to learn, and we need to hold dear to our heart. So what's the message? We will not know love until we love Jesus. That's the message that he asked Peter. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? You will not know what love is until you love Jesus. Plain and simple. You don't know what it is until you love Jesus. My last point I want to make here is this. It matters how we treat, as Christian comes up, it matters how we treat the resurrection. It either is going to entertain us or it's going to propel us forward. That's what it's going to do. And I say that this way because I watched some of the ceremonies that took place over there in Rome. It entertained me. That's all it did. That's all it did. It didn't propel me. It just entertained me. And if you're here today thinking that the church here is to entertain you, you got the wrong ideal. Church and your relationship with Jesus will propel you to serve him and to be in his presence. You are either going to be a passive participant or you're going to be an aggressive participant in your Christian life. God's got a redeeming plan for you. Are you willing to accept his redeeming plan for you? Do you want to sit on the sideline? Or do you want to get right in the middle of everything that's happening? Either you just want to talk about it, or do you want to live this life now that you so heartily embrace? Let's pray. Father, today, as each of us sit in this room, as each of us, oh God, are made aware of your presence and the beauty that you have for mankind. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, God, you commanded your love toward us. And today, O Lord, I'm asking those that are sitting in this room